Today is Palm Sunday. Passover will be this Friday, for those of you of the Jewish faith. And what's fascinating about that is that Passover, when Jesus was crucified, was on a Friday. And so this is an odd time. Passover doesn't always fall on Friday. It falls on different days, depending on the lunar calendar. But this year, it's on Friday. And then, of course, next Sunday, which is Easter, would have been the Sunday following the Friday Passover that Jesus was resurrected. So it's interesting that it falls that way this year. Palm Sunday is special to me because I was baptized on Palm Sunday in 1970. Now, in 1970, Palm Sunday fell on March the 22nd. And so if you're following a solar calendar, March 22nd is my spiritual birthday. And if you're following a lunar calendar, today is my spiritual birthday. So it depends on which calendar you follow. I thought about being baptized for a long time. And of course, having been raised in the church, I'd heard the story of Jesus. I'd been told that Jesus had died for my sins. I believed that it was the Son of God. And I remember on Sunday afternoon, back 49 years ago, going to my mother and saying, "Mother, I think I want to be baptized." And it's the first time I had even brought up the subject to my parents. Mom said, like every mother does, "I'll talk to your dad." And so I went to tell Dad, and Dad said, "Wonderful, just do it tonight." And so on that Sunday night, Brother Ural Way at the Iuka Church of Christ there in Iuka, Mississippi, extended the invitation. I stepped out, walked down the aisle, dressed in baptismal garments, confessed my faith in Jesus Christ, and Brother Wade immersed me into the name of Jesus. As I got older, especially in my later 20s and early 30s, Satan began to place doubts in my mind. "Leslie, are you sure you knew enough? Are you sure you knew who Jesus was? And did you realize everything that was going on with baptism when you were immersed into Jesus Christ? And most of all, this is the one that really bothered me. Have you really repented?" I don't know how many of you remember, we used to sing a hymn many, many years ago. I haven't heard it in years. But the hymn was called, "Did You Repent? Truly Repent When You Obey." And every time that song was led, it just absolutely haunted me. And then as I got older, I began to think, you know what, Satan, you're not going to have your way with me, that's for sure. And as I began to examine what I knew and what I did, I grew confidence in what I had done when I was 11 years old. But you know, the question of rebaptism is a question that I have sat down and talked with people about. There have been those who have said, "You know what, I need to be rebaptized." And I have joyfully baptized people in the name of Jesus Christ because they weren't confident in their first baptism. I've been called all hours of the night. I've been in the baptistry at 2 o'clock in the morning. I've been in the baptistry, you know, at 10 o'clock at night. I mean, just people, whenever they would call and say, "You know, can I come and meet you?" I still remember a good pastor student several years ago calling me up and saying, "Leslie, I was baptized when I was very young. I'm not sure I knew what I was doing. Can I come by this afternoon? Would you immerse me?" I said, "Absolutely." And I immersed him. I remember a much older gentleman in his mid-60s who had been baptized when he was very, very young. And one day we were exercising together at the gym, and he said, "You know what? I was baptized when I was incredibly young, and I'm not sure I knew what I was doing. Would you baptize me if I came by this week? Would you immerse me again?" I said, "Absolutely." You know, the question of re-immersion is not a new question. It dates back to the New Testament. We've been doing this journey through the book of Acts and looking at how different people joined the journey to walk with Jesus Christ. And we come to a text today found in Acts chapter 19. Paul has just started his third missionary journey. And if you remember the book of Acts, Paul always began out of this city called Antioch. You see over here on the right side map. Antioch there, right in the northern part of Syria, just across was Tarsus, where Paul was raised. But that was the home base of Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, different ones as they would launch out on these missionary trips. And Paul had made his way through the interior of what is today modern-day Turkey. It had different names back then because of different Roman provinces. But he arrived at Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, Paul had never preached in Ephesus before. He gets there and he begins looking for any disciples that might be meeting there. Now, how Paul met these men, we don't know. We don't know if he went to the marketplace. Paul was a hit maker. Paul was very comfortable in the marketplace. He knew how to talk in the marketplace. He knew how to mingle there. I mean, that was his world as much as the synagogue was. And so it may have been that he was there in the marketplace of Ephesus, that he was inquiring, do you know of anyone who believes in the Messiah of Israel? And perhaps they probably said, yeah, there's this small group of guys that we recently heard of. And somehow Paul finds these fellows. Notice here in Acts 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, now that's important, we're going to come back to that here in just a moment. Paul took the road through the interior of right in Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Again, we don't know how, but he finds them. And he asked them a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now that question can go a couple of different directions. First of all, we know that Paul was someone who wanted to give spiritual gifts to people. You see, one of the things you need to understand about the early church is that the early church didn't have the New Testament. It didn't exist yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts had not been written. A couple of letters of Paul had been written, you know, like to the Galatians, perhaps to the Thessalonians. But as far as people in general having the New Testament, they did not. And so the question naturally arises, if you don't have the New Testament, how do you know about Jesus? How do you know what he taught? How do you even preach if you have no knowledge, if you weren't one of the apostles who followed after Jesus? And the answer was spiritual gifts. You see, they had a gift called revelation. A gift called speaking in tongues, which meant that you could speak to people in other languages. And you take those two gifts together, and what you enable people to do is to have a knowledge of the revelation of Jesus that came directly from the Holy Spirit. Paul had received his revelation that way. Paul had not walked with Jesus. In fact, we have no knowledge that Paul knew Jesus personally until the Damascus experience. And after Paul was baptized in Damascus, he went into Arabia for 3 years. And according to Galatians, it was there that he received direct revelation from Jesus about what Jesus, who Jesus was, what he had done, what he had taught. So that Paul's message was one that was directly from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That was quite common in the early church because of the lack of Scripture. So it may have been that Paul simply asked a question of them. You know, do you want a spiritual gift? The other possibility is that Paul, in his conversation with them, detected something wrong with their theology. And so maybe the text should read this way. Mary found some of the disciples and asked them, did you receive a gift from the Holy Spirit when you believed? Turn over to Romans, for instance. Here's an example of that. I desperately wanted to see you so that I could share some gift of the Spirit to strengthen you. Paul wanted to go to Rome in order to lay hands on different ones to give them these special abilities to strengthen the church back when the church was very weak and just getting started. But like I said, it may be that there was something else going on. As he met with these guys and prayed with them and worshiped with them, it may be that he picked up something in their conversation. Let me give you an example. Perhaps he met with them to pray, as he did with Lydia up in Philippi. And if he met with them to pray, you see what's interesting that most of us don't realize, and of course we don't have the record of it, but when the apostles came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you remember what else they said? Just as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, we know what Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know the prayer. What we don't know is the prayer that John taught. But John had taught his disciples a prayer. And so it may have been that Paul got together with these 12 guys, and here they are beginning to pray. And as they're praying, maybe Paul heard a prayer that he thought, that's all right. That's John's prayer. Perhaps it was something else in their conversation. We're really not told. But anyway, it prompted Paul to say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their response was, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, there's some question as to how that should be translated. If you remember the old American Standard Version, I think maybe they're onto something here, because they translated it this way: no, we have not even heard that the Holy Spirit has been given. You see, most scholars agree that the fact that any disciples of John would have not known the Holy Spirit is quite remote, because John taught a lot about the coming baptism of the Spirit. So it's kind of hard to believe that you know John's baptism and don't know about the Holy Spirit. So it may be that the language here is, we didn't know the Holy Spirit had been given. But when they said whatever it was that they said, that immediately prompted Paul asked the question, because you see, if you've been baptized as a Christian, you've been baptized with the knowledge of the Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John later on will say, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When I went into the waters of baptism there in Iuka, Mississippi, some 49 years ago, the words that were spoken over me is, based on your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is just kind of shocked when they said that we didn't know the Holy Spirit had been given, or that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul's question to them is, then what baptism did you receive? I like the Tree of Life translation, which says, into what then were you immersed? I mean, how can you not know about the Holy Spirit? Now, to answer that question, you simply need to go back in time. You remember that word Apollos in verse 1? You see, if you go back to chapter 18, you find that there is someone who explains what's going on here. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scripture. Apollos is in Alexandria. Alexandria had the largest library of the ancient world. I mean, they were the Library of Congress of the Middle East. Not only did they have the largest library, but they were the center of universities and schools, and people would go there to get educated. In fact, there was over 100,000 Jews lived in Alexandria. And so here's a man who had grown up in Alexandria, been educated there, and he's knowledgeable of Scripture. And he shows up in Ephesus, but notice what the text says. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and talked about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now with that, we got to step back and go, whoa, what in the world is going on? I mean, here is Apollos, and he's obviously a disciple of John the Baptist and was carrying on the preaching ministry of John to prepare for the way of the Lord. How did that happen? And one of the things we need to realize is that John's ministry was a ministry that was very short as far as time is concerned. You turn back to the Gospels where this ministry is launched. Matthew 3:3. This is he who has spoken up through the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so here was a man who understood John's baptism. My guess is that Apollos is on up in age at this time, but that when he was a younger man, he had visited Jerusalem. And while there in Jerusalem, he heard about a prophet down at the Jordan River. And he thought, boy, everybody's talking about this guy named John. I'm going to go and see him. And so I believe that probably Apollos, as a young man, had gone down, had met John, in fact, had been baptized by John. And not just baptized by John, but so inspired by his message that when he went back to Alexandria, he continued preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That people need to repent, that they need to be baptized in water. Why? Because the Messiah is coming. That had been the message of John and appeared to be the message of Apollos. For 20 plus years, Apollos had been preaching this message. Now you're like, you're kidding me.
No. And that's one of the things we need to understand about it. As he's here in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila hear him preaching in the synagogue. They're agreeing with everything he's saying, except he's not mentioning the name of Jesus. He's preaching about the Lord, but he's falling short of it. And so they invite him to their home, and they said, you know, the Messiah has come, right? And Apollos, I just seen going, no, I didn't know that. Yes, he's come. I mean, the leaders had him executed, but God raised him on the third day, and he sits now at the right hand of God, and he's ushered in his kingdom. We're part of it. You're a part of it. You just didn't realize it. Now, the big question that's oftentimes asked is, we know these guys here in chapter 19 were rebaptized. What about Apollos? And since it's mentioned that they were baptized a second time, it appears as if the answer is no when it comes to Apollos. You see, Apollos had been baptized probably during that time of John's ministry, and therefore his baptism was valid. Most of us don't pause to ask the question, what about people like Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Mary, the mother of Jesus? What about Mary, Martha, Lazarus? All these people that lived in the lifetime of Jesus and were baptized by John, were they re-baptized after Pentecost? And the evidence points to the fact that they weren't. That John's baptism prepared them for the coming of the Spirit. They received the Spirit on Pentecost and became the kingdom of God. And so that appears to be the same as it was with Apollos. You see, John's baptism had been in effect up until the day of Pentecost. This is one of those issues you have to get in Scripture and wrestle with. You see, when John began his ministry, it was somewhere probably around AD 26. If I could say that this side of the pulpit area is AD 26. He's going to preach for about a year and a half before Jesus comes to be baptized. And so John's been preaching for a short period of time. Jesus comes and is baptized by John. But John continues preaching. He'll continue preaching for about another year or so, and then he'll be arrested by Herod, and Herod will have him put to death. Now, what most of us need to remember, and we discussed this last year in our John series, is that when Jesus was baptized by John and began to call disciples, those disciples also continued baptizing with John's baptism. Most people don't realize that. Matthew and Mark do not mention it. But John's gospel does. Here again is the Tree of Life version. Now Jesus, Yeshua, his Jewish name, knew that the Pharisees heard that he was making and immersing. Notice the language there. Jesus was making and immersing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not immerse, his disciples did. You see, Jesus' disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, those guys continued the baptismal ministry of John. You say, Leslie, until when? Until the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. Until the giving of the Holy Spirit, at which time Peter gets up and no longer commands people to be baptized in John's name, but commands people to be baptized in Jesus' name, not only for the remission of sins, but now for the gift of the Spirit, as John had predicted it would happen. So you have this four and a half year ministry of John the Baptist. Now here again is the oddity about it. Ministry kept going among John's disciples who did not accept Jesus or didn't know about Jesus. You see, there were people scattered throughout the Roman Empire of Paul's day who kept baptizing in John's name, Apollos being one of them. So these guys are still out there preaching that the kingdom of God is coming, and they didn't realize it had already come. And so that may have been why Paul asked that question. It may not be the first time he had run into this. And so now Paul's got to deal with this question. And so he says, in what were you immersed? And they said, we were immersed in John's immersion. You go, who immersed them? Evidently, Apollos had. Apollos had come to the area preaching John's baptism, evidently baptized these 12. They started joining together to study the Scriptures, to anticipate the coming Messiah. And Paul runs into them and goes, okay, you appear to be disciples, but there's something missing. And of course, what's missing is the gospel. What's missing is baptism in the name of Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? He said, John immersed with immersion of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who is coming after him, that is in Yeshua, as we call him Jesus. And when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul, having placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. He gave them the spiritual gifts I mentioned earlier that he oftentimes gave. And these 12 men became the church there in Ephesus, the core of what we began would become this beautiful, beautiful church that we're all familiar with. But here's the question. 2,000 years later, are there people that need to be reimbursed like these people? And if so, what are the parameters that we look at that in? And how do we know that our baptism is okay? You see, we've got kind of both extremes. Of where you've got people who need to be reimbursed and they don't know it, and you've got people who think they need to be reimbursed when they don't. I still remember getting a phone call late one night, storm. Oh, it was one of the most ferocious storms you'd ever seen here in Nashville. Lightning, rain pouring down. We had a lady who was getting close to death, and her daughter called me and said, "Mom wants to talk to you about the baptism. She thinks she needs to be baptized again." And so I'm like, okay. And so I got in the car, drove over to Englewood, where they live, went in the house. Here's this dear, dear sister who had been baptized in the teens, way back in the 19-teens. And I sat down with her, and she said, "You know, last year I was baptized a long time ago." And I said, "Tell me about your baptism." And she said, "Well, I was baptized in the Harpeth River when I was a teenager." I said, "Who baptized you?" And she said, "A preacher by the name of H. Leo Bowles." Now, for some of you, that doesn't mean anything. But for anyone in Church of Christ history, your life, you're kidding me. You see, there are certain people that, when they baptize you, you automatically go to heaven. Automatically. Iron North, any of y'all in here baptized by Iron North? Y'all got your tickets punched. Don't worry about it. Baxter, you know, if you were baptized by Brother Baxter, Willard Collins. One either the photo back is H. Leo Bowles. And she says here in the scribe, I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "Well, it was during a revival, and back then we would all be baptized kind of at the same spring or early summer revival. And so we all went down to the Harpeth River and we confessed our faith. And we were baptized in the Harpeth River in the name of Jesus Christ." And I looked at him and I said, "Sister Clarice, why in the world do you think you need to be rebaptized?" She said, "That was a long time ago and I've committed a lot of sin." And I said, "Of course." You know, she was in her early 90s. I said, "If I was your age, I would have committed a lot of sin. But that's the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us of all of our sins, past, present, and future." And she said, "So you think I'm okay?" I said, "Not only are you okay, you're wonderful." You see, sometimes Satan places those doubts in our mind. And so when should we be reimmersed? And let me say a word about that. Being reimmersed does not say that you're someone who, boy, you've just got it all wrong all of your life. It simply means, like Apollos, maybe you need to be more adequately made aware of what God wants you to do. Who should be reimmersed? Number one, I think people whose baptism was not baptismal. See, one of the great tragedies of Bible translations is the fact that when English translations started coming out, the translators refused to translate the word baptisma or baptizo, the verb form. You see, by that time, Christian baptism had changed. The vast majority of people in the world no longer practice baptisma, they practice sprinkling. In fact, it was infant sprinkling that was the norm at that time. And here are your Bible translators, and they're looking at the Greek word, and they're like, wait a minute, that's not what any of us did. And so instead of translating the word, they simply transliterated the word. Drove out Alexander Campbell, one of the great restoration leaders of the Nats. Campbell said the great fault of Bible translations, including the King James Version, is the failure to translate the word baptizo accurately. You see, the word simply means immersion. That's why you have translations like the Tree of Life version. Isn't it fascinating that the only two major versions that translate the word are both Jewish translations? You see, they know what the word means. A lot of our English Protestant translations won't translate it. But when you look at the Tree of Life version, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them. Mark 16:16, who believe in is immersed shall be saved. Romans 6:3-4, do you not know that all of us who were immersed into Messiah Jesus were immersed into His death? And so if I'm sitting down with anyone who's telling me about their walk with God, their journey with God, if they've never been immersed in the name of Jesus because of their faith, that's the first thing I want to encourage them to do. You know, be immersed. Because Jesus asked you to. And you say, well, what about my parents? What about my grandparents? What about my great-grandparents? You know, that's true of all of us. Any of us in this room today, if you trace your genealogy back far enough, will eventually find relatives who were sprinkled. And you know what? We're going to have to leave that into the hands of God. And I am comfortable to do that. Because I serve a God who is going to judge graciously and fairly on everything. And so I don't worry about that. I just want us to obey God right now as we understand it. Number two, when a person's baptism was not their personal decision to follow Jesus. You see, there's all kinds of reasons that people are quote-unquote baptized. Many parents want to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so they help them sprinkle as babies. I think that's a beautiful image. The image of trying to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the reality is that God has no grandchildren. See, parents can't have faith for their children. I've known of kids who have called me and say, Leslie, I want to be rebaptized. Why? Well, when I was baptized because my parents wanted me to be baptized. They just kept pressing me and pressing me and pressing me, and I finally agreed to do it, but it wasn't my decision. It was theirs. Or I've known people who have said, you know what, I was immersed when I was, you know, 12 years old, but I was immersed because all my friends at church were being immersed, and I didn't want to be left out. It wasn't that I had come to faith. It's just that I wanted to be a part of the group. See, if your immersion was because of someone else's decision and not yours, you need to be re-immersed. Mark 16:16 to me is absolutely kind of the golden text of what it is that God asked us to do. Believe and be immersed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And if you do that, Jesus says, you'll be saved. I believe that with all my heart. You know, when people say, Leslie, what do I need to do? Do that. I can't point you to a more simple, clear illustration of what you need to do. So the faith has got to be your faith, not your parents' faith. Ezekiel chapter 18 goes into detail about this. Why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the Son has done what is just and right, has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will not surely die. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parents, nor will the parents share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged to them. You say, I'm not responsible for my parents, and my parents are not responsible for me, and the same is true of my children. You see, we all stand on our own feet. So it must be our faith. We have a faith known as the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church is a group that baptizes for the dead. They believe you can be baptized not only for yourself, but for any of your dead ancestors, which, by the way, is why when you see things like Ancestry.com on television, you know, the DNA testing, many of you are probably members of Ancestry.com. That's owned by the Mormon Church. You see, the Mormons are trying to get as many people's genealogies as they can so that they get people to be baptized for them. It's about their theology. But again, I can no more have faith for my kids as I can for my great-great-granddaddy. And then finally, when a person's understanding of Jesus is inadequate, sometimes the problem is just, I don't know who Jesus is. You see, if you don't know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, then your faith is not true faith. And therefore, your immersion is simply being dunked in water. I don't know where you are in your life. But let me just tell you, if you want to know what it is that you need to know to do in order for your baptism to be right in the sight of God, here it is, as simple as possible. Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. And our Jesus will take care of the rest. The sermon today is never intended to undermine your confidence in your baptism. And so if you need to sit down and talk to me or one of the elders, boy, we would love to sit down and talk to you about it. I mean, if you've got questions and the sermon has to answer those questions, please come to me. But on the other hand, if your baptism has not been the baptism that the Bible speaks of, I plead with you, just as Paul did, these 12 men in Ephesus, be immersed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And do it. You can do it now. Together we stand.